In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul begins by, with his signature greeting in verse 1 and 2, grace to you and peace, charis and eirene, grace to you and peace. And then Paul talks about the fact that they are saints, in the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then he goes into great detail in the next few verses of Ephesians chapter 1 by using the phrase in Christ about 15 different times. And he wants these people to remember their position. He wants them to know who they are and what they are and where they are in the Lord. And he makes, it's almost like he wants to hammer it into their brains. I want you to know that regardless of what is going on this earth, regardless of the trials and the struggles that you have in your life, you need to never forget that you are in Christ. And tonight, if you're a child of God, I hope that you'll never forget that you're in Christ. And the good news is there's nobody who can ever take that away from you. Nobody can ever remove that from you. Now, you can distance yourself from the Lord, as we know people who have done that. You can kind of turn your back on Him and walk away from Him. But if you've been baptized into Christ, you're in Christ. And that's a permanent thing. You'll always be in Christ. Again, you can choose to walk away from Him. But when you come back, you don't have to be baptized again because you're already in Christ. That is your position as a child of God. And then when you turn the page to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about how it's important for us to remember not only where we are now, but where we have been. And so he gives these statements about where they had previously been in their life. Past and future reference, where he talks about the fact that they were without Christ, verse 12, they were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenant of promise. They were without God and without hope in this world. And that's a horrible place to be. But if a person isn't in Christ, unfortunately, that's where they are in the world. They are separate from Christ. You're either in Christ or you're not. You can't be both at the same time. You're either with Christ or you're separate from Christ. And in chapter 2, he talks about the fact that you are with Christ. God has raised you to be with Him. And so you're in Christ Jesus, and nobody can ever take that away from you. And so the first three chapters of Ephesians are highly doctrinal in nature. They talk to us about who we are and where we are and how we got there, and that's what we'll talk about in chapter 3 tonight. And then chapters 4 through 6, that we'll be looking at the rest of the nights, deal with the practical aspect of our life, how we are supposed to live. And we'll never live like we're supposed to live until we first understand who we are. We've got to know about who we are. We've got to understand that before we can live the way we're supposed to live. And so when you come to Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is going to give some further background material about how you became a child of God and about how this idea of this glorious plan, this eternal plan of God, the glorious church of Jesus Christ, came into existence. There are glimpses in Scripture, at various places in Scripture, where we are allowed to get a picture of something that is taking place in heaven. We can read about a conversation in heaven. The first time is Genesis chapter 1. Remember when God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." It appears that there was a convocation, a conference in heaven, and there was God, and there was Jesus, and there was the Holy Spirit, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." We know the Holy Spirit was there, because Moses tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. So the Holy Spirit was there. We know that the Son was there, because John 1 tells us in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John goes on to say, there was nothing that was created without Him. And so God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were present, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Did you know that in the heart of every person who lives, there is a spark of divinity? There's something that is like God in the heart of every person who lives. You can think about the cruelest individual who has ever lived. You can think about the worst person that you know in the world. And we need to remember that there's something that is like God in their life, in their soul. Ecclesiastes 3 says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. There's a spark of divinity, a spark of eternity in every being. And so in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to see another conversation. There was one that occurred over there in Job chapter 1. Remember when God and Satan had a conversation? There was one in Luke chapter 16 when Abraham and that rich man had a conversation. There's one in Revelation chapter 12 where we learn about the war that took place in heaven between Michael and his angels and the serpent and his angels. And so we get glimpses of this, and another one is Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll get to that as we go through the study. But I want us to just kind of work our way together through Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. Arguably, Paul was the greatest preacher who lived during the first century. Arguably, he was one of the greatest men who lived during the first century. Now, Paul had not always been faithful to God. He had not always done the will of God. Even at times when he thought he was doing the will of God, he wasn't always doing the will of God. And there may have been no greater Christian in the first century, but Paul said that I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. If you're a child of God, you are a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that idea of being a prisoner means he has taken your heart captive. He has captured you, and he has you, and you belong to him. And so we are prisoners of Jesus Christ. And then notice what he says at the end of verse 1. For the sake of you Gentiles. Remember, it was said, it was told to Paul when he was on the road to Damascus that he was a chosen vessel to the Gentiles. That's what that preacher Ananias told him. He was a chosen vessel to the Gentiles. And Paul understood that for the sake of the Gentiles. Verse 2, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Now, two times in verse 1 and verse 2, he says, for the sake of you. And then in verse 2, he says, which was given to me for you. I wish that every preacher that I know, every gospel preacher, every elder in the kingdom of God, and every teacher who teaches children or who teaches teenagers or who teaches adults, I wish that every one of those people understood that we are stewards of the grace of God. God has bestowed his grace upon us. We did not come up with the idea of grace. If it were not for the grace of God, we wouldn't know grace. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would not understand grace. We know that God made his grace available to all men, Titus chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We know that he is a God of grace, but we would not know grace if it were not for God's grace. And Paul says, as a preacher, as a minister, I am a steward of God's grace. But he says, look at this, it was given to me for you. There should never be a preacher of the gospel who is arrogant. No preacher of the gospel should ever be proud. And if there ever was one who lived who could have been arrogant or who could have been proud, it would have been Paul. Paul was a man who was the greatest preacher in the days of the first century. But he said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ and I'm a steward of God's grace, but it is for you. And it would help us, those of us who are proclaimers of the Word of God and who teach the Word of God, if we understood that we've been given the grace of God, but it's not just for us. It's not about us. It's not to make us look attractive. It's not to make us look good or sound good. It is for you. And if we would understand that when we preach the Word of God and when we study God's Word, that this is for you, it would help all of us be just a little bit better. And then in verse 3, he says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Everything that God has wanted man to know comes by revelation. There's no other way that God has revealed what man needs to know about salvation. Now, I know that Romans chapter 1 says that we can know something, we can know that God exists just by looking at the world around us, and we can know something about God by looking at the world around us, but there's no way that we would ever know about God's scheme for redeeming man and about God's eternal plan if it were not for revelation. Revelation simply means that God has revealed something. And in this passage, Paul is talking about a mystery. And then if you look at the end of verse 3, he said, as I wrote before in brief. So Paul says, I want to tell you, I want to explain to you this mystery, and I've already written about it to you briefly. Well, when did Paul do that? Well, some believe that that's a reference to the fact that Paul had written a previous letter to the Ephesians. And maybe it's a letter that we don't have. And that's a possibility. We can't know that for certain. Paul loved this church. He spent three to three and a half years with them. He wept with them day and night. He proclaimed to them the whole counsel of God. He didn't shrink back from anything that they needed to know. And so it's very possible that Paul wrote additional letters to them, and this is just the first one we have recorded. But it's also possible that Paul is talking about the fact that he mentioned it briefly in the same letter. If you turn your page back one page and look at Ephesians chapter 1, you'll notice in verse 9, Paul is talking about the fact that God has lavished on us all spiritual blessings, and he's lavished his grace on us in all wisdom and insight. And look at verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will. So when you turn to chapter 3, verse 3, and he said, I'm going to share the revelation that was made known to me, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. It could have been talking about what he had written just back in chapter 1, verse 9. By referring to this, talking about the mystery that I've already mentioned to you, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, whatever this mystery is, they wanted to know. And Paul wanted them to know. And before this, what we're going to see is they didn't know what the mystery was. They didn't understand the mystery. The mystery had not been explained. And did you know that, strangely enough, there are people in the world today who would read that and they think, we still don't know what the mystery is. And there's people that there are people who were raised under the Old Testament teaching, and they're still looking for the answer to the mystery. But I want you to continue reading. Notice he says in verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Let's look at this verse. Now Paul says, I'm going to explain to you the mystery, and when you read my insight, you will understand the mystery. But in previous generations, it was not made known to the sons of men. Now, does that mean that people who God had inspired through the Holy Spirit didn't know about the mystery? Well, I think that's exactly what it means. I'm convinced that there were prophets who wrote something about the mystery that Paul is going to write about, but they didn't even fully understand everything they were writing. For instance, in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel wrote about a day that there would be a kingdom that would rise up among the other kingdoms, and it would be a kingdom that would be greater than all the other kingdoms, and it would destroy all the other kingdoms, and it would be an everlasting kingdom. Isaiah wrote about the same thing in Isaiah chapter 2. Joel wrote about it in Joel chapter 2, when the Spirit of God would be poured out on all flesh in that day. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Moses wrote something about this. But I'm not convinced that even what they were writing, they fully understood. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah said that there would come a day, verse 31 and 32, that you would no longer have to say to your neighbor, know Jehovah, for they will all know him from the least to the greatest. And when Jeremiah said they will all know him, he was talking about all races and all ethnic groups and all nationalities of people. There'll come a day, and the clear understanding is that not everybody knew him at that time. There were people who were living who did not know God. But Jeremiah said there will come a day that they will all know who God is. Every one of all nations would know who he is. But not everybody understood that. If you hold your finger there for just a moment and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see what Peter has to say about this. Because he's writing about the same thing. He's writing about salvation, if you look at verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now look at verse 10. As to this salvation, talking about the salvation of your soul, as to this, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. So the prophets who wrote about this, namely Isaiah and Daniel and Joel and Jeremiah and others who wrote about this, they made careful searches and inquiries. But look at what he says about it in verse 11. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, wrote about the suffering servant. He wrote about the sufferings of Christ. But he didn't understand everything that he wrote about. And so if you go back now, and we're going to come back to 1 Peter 1 in a moment, but if you go back to Ephesians 3, Paul says, when you read what I'm going to write, you'll understand my insight. And in other generations, this was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And that's a reference to the apostles of Jesus Christ, and I believe the writers of the New Testament. Now look at verse 6. So Paul is writing about this mystery. He says, I spoke to you about it previously. He said it was prophesied in other generations, but they didn't understand everything about it. And when you read what I'm going to write, you'll understand. And look at verse 6. He begins by saying, to be specific. Some translations say, namely. So here it is. I don't know how Paul could be any more clear. When you read what I'm going to write, you'll understand the mystery. To be specific, here's what it is. When I was a kid, I have two brothers and a sister, and I was I'm the oldest in the family. And there were occasions when my parents would leave the home, and I was put in charge. And you know what? I really liked those days. I loved being in charge. It didn't do me any good. They beat up on me anyway. My mother says she remembered a time that she walked in and my two younger brothers were on top of me and had me pinned to the floor. And I said, Mother, you better get them off of me or I'm going to hurt them. Well, there was an occasion that my mother was going to leave the house, and my mother didn't have a lot of really important items, a lot of valuable items, but she had a coffee cup that had been passed down to her from my father and Dan's father, from Dan's mother and my father's mother. And my mother said, as she was about to leave, no throwing the football in the house. And specifically, be careful about the coffee cup. Well, we all knew exactly what she was talking about. When she said specifically, we knew what she was talking about. Well, they left and we started a football game in the house, just like any good boys would do. And you want to guess what happened? Somebody threw that football, and the person that was supposed to catch it didn't catch it, and it hit that coffee cup, and it broke. And so we kind of tried to pick it up, and we kind of stuck it back together and tried to glue it together, and we hid it behind a picture on a mantle. And my mother walked in, and she said, before she said anything, she said, what happened to the coffee cup? Well, we got caught. I'm the one who threw the football. I have a confession. I threw the football. But it wasn't my fault, because if my brother would have caught it, it would have been okay. He just wasn't a very good receiver. But the point is, she said to be specific, don't touch that coffee cup. Well, every time I would go home, even after I left for college, I'd go home, there, that big coffee cup sitting there. I was reminded, I better do what my mother says. Well, Paul says to be specific. Listen to what he's going to say. Here it is. Here's the mystery, verse 6. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I don't know how Paul could be any more clear. I don't know how he could be any more plain. So he's writing to people and he's saying to them, some of you don't understand the mystery. When you read my insight into it, you're going to understand it. And here's what it is. That now, in the church, the Gentiles are fellow heirs. And notice how Paul describes them. He describes them in three ways. They're fellow heirs. That means they're heirs to the promises of God. They are fellow members. They're members of the body of Christ. And they are fellow partakers of the promise, that is the promise of salvation, in Jesus Christ. And how does that come about? Well, look at what he says. Through the gospel. You want to know how somebody is saved? You want to know how you can be saved? You want to know how you can be added to the family of God and be a fellow heir and a fellow partaker and a fellow member of the body? It is through the gospel. The only way that somebody is going to be saved is through the teaching of the gospel. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. I believe in this building tonight we have some tremendous gospel preachers. I mean, they are great gospel preachers. I would sit and listen to any one of them proclaim the gospel. But you know what makes them great gospel preachers? It isn't their ability. It isn't their wonderful presentation or their voices. They are great preachers because they proclaim the gospel. And any man who doesn't proclaim the gospel in its truth, in its simplicity, in its power, he could not call himself a gospel preacher. But we have the opportunity to obey the gospel. If you go back to chapter 1 again, look at what Paul says in verse 13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So that's how you become a child of God. Having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So there's the mystery right there, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, they're fellow members of the body, they're fellow partakers of the promise of salvation in Christ Jesus. There's that phrase again, in Christ, through the gospel. Now let's continue reading verse 7. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Oh, what a blessing to be able to preach to people the unfathomable riches of Christ. And then look at verse 9. To bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So Paul is just reiterating what he had said back in verse 4 and 5. That in times past, this was not known by the sons of men. It was hidden in God. Now verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Let's look at verse 10. The manifold wisdom of God. The word manifold there comes from a word that some older translations use, the word variegated. It means many colored or many splendored, or it means many faceted. You can go to places in the world where you can see on a mountainside flowers just dot the mountainside, and there are many, many different colors. You'd say that's the many splendored what God has done. Sometimes at night you can look at the sky, and the sky out in West Texas, out close to where I live, you can see the sky from far, far away, and it is so beautiful, and it has many different colors to the sky. Some of you have been to Alaska and seen the northern lights. Look what God has done. The many faceted, the many colored, the many splendored wisdom of God. The wisdom of God has many sides to it. And he says the wisdom of God might be made known through the church. That's what the church does. We proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the wisdom of God. And listen, friends, there are people who will tell you that what the church teaches is not relevant. There will be people who will tell you that what we believe is not relevant. And there will be people who will tell you that they think that they're wiser than God because they figured out something better or something else. There's no wisdom that is better than the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, listen, my friends, the wisdom of God is always, the wisdom of God is always better than the wisdom of men. And when some man says, or a group of men, we've been studying a little bit on our own, and we have decided that the Bible teaches that it's okay for us to go ahead and bring instruments into the worship of the church. You know what that is? That's the wisdom of men. That is not the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is always better than the wisdom of men. It's always better. And so we should always listen and heed the wisdom of God. And he says that this manifold wisdom of God, this many splendored wisdom of God, is made known through the church. Now you know that. You understand that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 24, I love Luke's presentation of the Good Commission. When he says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Savior to suffer, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. That's what we do. We proclaim the wisdom of God. The church does that. That is the mission of the church. That's what we are supposed to be about. And in everything that we do, there must be the proclamation of the wisdom of God. But look, in this passage, look at it again. Paul does not say in this passage that the wisdom of God is made known through the church to the world. Now, we know that's the case. He would write about it himself. Remember in Acts chapter 1 when Luke tells us that the angel said to the apostles, why do you stand here gazing up into the heavens? The same Jesus as you've seen taken up into heaven will come again. And just prior to that, Jesus had said, I want you to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. And I believe that the whole world heard the gospel during the days of the first century. As a matter of fact, Colossians 1:23 says the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. I believe everybody heard the gospel. But Paul does not say here that it's the church that makes known the wisdom of God to the world. But look at what he says. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Or your Bible might just say in the heavenlies. So the church makes known the wisdom of God to the rulers and the principalities in the heavenly places. By the way, that phrase, rulers and authorities or principalities, your Bible might say, that phrase occurs in the book of Ephesians more than any other book in the Bible. And it's used in a number of ways. And sometimes when it talks about it, it is making a reference to all of the rulers and principalities in all the heavenlies, which might include even the demons and the devil in hell himself. Sometimes it may just be a reference to those in heaven. I'm not certain which one it is here, but what I do know is that the wisdom of God is made known to the principalities and the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies through the church. Well, how does that work? What does that mean? Well, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see what Peter has to say about this. Remember, if you look at verse 9, he's talking about the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. Isn't that an interesting statement? They weren't serving themselves. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2? It's not for me, it is the gospel for you. They were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. There's the same thing that Paul said in Ephesians 3. Is now being made known, he says, to the apostles, the holy apostles, and the prophets. Now look at the end of verse 12. Preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now look at this. Things into which angels long to look. Now don't miss that. Whatever Peter is talking about here, and we believe based on verse 9 that he's talking about salvation, Peter says through the Holy Spirit that the angels in heaven long to look into these things. What do they want to look into? They want to see what's going on in the church. They want to see what the church is doing. They want to see when somebody obeys the gospel of Christ. Now, with that in mind, go back to Ephesians 3 and look at verse 10. The manifold wisdom of God. That's what's made known by the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. When somebody comes to the building and they worship and they're not a Christian and they decide they want to study the Bible, and one of the preachers or one of the elders or one of you wonderful people sit down and study the Bible with them, and you go through a time of study and the light comes on in their mind and they decide that they want to become a child of God and they want to be buried with Christ in baptism, here's what I think happens. When they are buried in Christ in baptism right here, I believe that the angels are looking down because they long to look into those things, and they are saying, listen to this, is it God wise? Is it God wise? The wisdom of God is made known through the church to the principalities and powers. Is it God wise? And every time somebody has walked away from the Lord and they've sowed their wild oats and they've forgotten about their salvation, and somebody reaches out to them or they go through a hard time in their life and they come back home and they ask for the prayers of the church and they walk down these aisles and they're restored, the angels are longing to look into that, and the angels are saying, isn't God wise? And every time the preacher stands up here and he proclaims the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the salvation for men, every time he does that, the angels look down and they say, isn't God wise? And every time a man treats his wife the way that he should and he loves her like Christ loves the church, the angels say, isn't God wise? And every time a wife loves her husband and lives with him the way that she should and is the kind of example that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3, the angels look down and they say, isn't God wise? And every time parents raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, the angels look down and they say, isn't God wise? And every time the church comes together and we worship God in the way that is pleasing to Him and in the way that He has commanded, when we lift up our voices and our hearts in praise to Him and we bow our heads in prayer and we remember the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and every time we live together and practice the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the angels say, isn't God wise? And every time you go to work or you go to school and somebody tempts you to do wrong and you say, get behind me, Satan. And every time you refuse to succumb to the temptations that are thrown your way and you remain faithful, and you endure and you persevere and you live for the Lord, the angels are saying, isn't God wise? It is through the church that the wisdom of God, the manifold, the many-splendored, the many-sided, the many-faceted wisdom of God is made known through the church to the principalities and powers. The angels, Peter says, long to look into that. It's almost like they're standing, as it were, on the edge of heaven, and they're looking down to see, what is the church going to do today? How's the church going to live today? How are they going to worship today? How are they going to reach out to the lost today? How are they going to serve people in their community who need help today? And every time we do it right, the angels say, isn't God wise? Isn't God wise? The wisdom of God. And it ought to be a constant reminder to us that the wisdom of God is always, the wisdom of God is always better than the wisdom of men. Why would we want to show the world our own wisdom? Why would we want to say, we're wise people, we've figured this out, look at us? Because we have the wisdom of God. And then if you look at verse 11, Paul closes this section of Scripture by saying, This, all of this that he's talked about, the mystery of God, that all mankind can be saved. Peter would write, the Lord is not slow concerning his promises, as men count slowness, but he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Titus chapter 2, Paul says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and justly in this present age. All of this, and this manifold wisdom of God, is in accordance, and I love this statement, in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. You catch that? Look, I heard a preacher say one time, he said, you know, God intended to bring about salvation to the whole world through the Jewish nation, but the Jews rejected Him, and God had to come up with another plan. No. 1,000 times no. There was only one plan, and it was in the mind of God before the creation of the world. That's what he says right here. This was in accordance with the eternal plan. The eternal plan. One translation says, this was the purpose of the ages. This was formed and carried out in Christ Jesus. And because of that conference that took place in heaven, I wish I could hear how that came about. I wish I could hear the conversation between God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit as they talked about creating the world and as they talked about creating man. I wish I could hear about how they schemed in their eternal scheme of redemption, how Jesus would come into the world. Galatians 4:4 says, when the time was right. I wish I could hear the conversation about how the church would be established on the day of Pentecost and how thousands of people would come to obey Jesus Christ and how that kingdom would last forever and it would never be destroyed. It would never leave the face of this earth as long as the earth stands. Even the gates of Hades could not prevail against it. The eternal plan of God. And because of that, if you look at verse 12, and it's in Christ, because of that eternal purpose, that we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is not in a preacher. It's not in an elder. It's not in a family member. Our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith must always be in Him. And listen to why this is important. Because you know what? Just about every human being, I don't know if I would say every, maybe we could say every, but at least just about every human being is going to disappoint you at some point. Because we're frail and we sin and we fall and we make mistakes. And so we can't put our faith even in the best of people, because sometimes the best of people will end up falling and they will let you down. And I've seen way too many people who put their faith in a preacher or in an individual, in a family member, and when that person fell, it caused them to lose their faith. You know why? Because their faith was in the wrong person. Paul says we have boldness and confidence because our faith is in Him. It's in Jesus Christ. And He's the only one that we can trust completely. He's the only one that we can put all of our confidence. He's the only one who can give us the boldness to proclaim His plan to His beautiful wisdom to a lost world. And so we can leave the study of the Word of God every time we crack open the Bible, knowing that we have been in His presence and knowing that we have read and we have received the wisdom of God. It's astonishing to me that there are preachers in the world that don't preach the Scriptures. Look, don't we get enough commentary on the news throughout the week? I don't want to come to church on Sunday and get another commentary on the news. And as much as I love and respect my uncle, I don't really care about his opinion too much. I mean, I think he's got good opinions. But when it comes to the manifold wisdom of God, our confidence and our boldness is not in any man. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in Him, please listen, when we put our faith in Him, we will never go wrong. You know why? Because the wisdom of God is perfect. And it's that beautiful, manifold wisdom of God that we make known to the angels in heaven when they look down and see us doing what God wants us to do, and they say, isn't our God wise? And we ought to love to study the Bible. We ought to love to study the Word because our faith is in Jesus. And it may be that there's somebody here tonight who has never accepted the glorious plan, the eternal plan of God. Maybe you've wondered about it and maybe you've studied it, but for some reason you've put off becoming a child of God. And we want to encourage you tonight, when David comes and leads us in this song, to give your life to Jesus Christ. Look, we're not asking you to give your life to any man. Give your life to Jesus. And if you've struggled in your life, it's maybe because you put your faith in the wrong place. Put your faith in Him, and He'll never let you down. You'll never go wrong with Him. And so if you believe that he is the Son of God, and you're willing to turn your life over to him, you know, sometimes we think we can figure it out by ourselves, that we're smart enough or we're wise enough or we're creative enough. We can't figure it out by ourselves. If you're ready to turn your life over to him and say, here it is, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. I can't do this by myself. I know now, so I'm going to turn it over to you. I had a friend who used to say, I used to stay awake at night and worry about things all night. And then he said, I figured out I couldn't fix it. So he said, I just turn it over to the Lord and I go to sleep because he's going to be awake anyway. You can't go wrong if you turn it over to him. So turn your life over to him in repentance. Confess the sweet name of Jesus before men that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and he'll wash all of your sins away. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He'll add you to his glorious church, and he'll put you on your road to glory. And you can walk out of this building tonight and know that you're a saved person, not saved by the wisdom of man, but saved by the wisdom of God. And if you're a child of God, and maybe some reason you've fallen away from him, if we can pray for you, if we can help you, my prayer for all of us who are here tonight is that we will always put our faith in Jesus Christ, in the wisdom of God. If we can help you respond to the call of the gospel, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.